Appreciate all you that last week gave me such encouragement from last week's message. And I thought we'd go a second round of it, just because the response was so overwhelming. And I thank you for your encouragement there. We started off last week with a passage in, for those visitors that are here, Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is sitting at those that are giving, putting their offerings in the plate there in front of the temple. And it says, Jesus sat down and he watched the people as they gave. And then talked about the widow. He says she gave her all because she gave out of her need. And then he taught his disciples from his observations. And so that's the way in which I approached it last week. I said, you know, it's not always necessary to preach or to teach. Sometimes we just share our observations on life. I said, now that I'm bald-headed, and if I had a beard again, who is it? Somebody just saw a picture of me a few years ago. Mom did, and at the water baptism, I guess the beard was pretty long. And I, you know, that would be gray now. So hopefully, from the years of experience, there's some things that we want to share. And I'm entitling this "A Vignettes of Wisdom, Part 2. Just little observations and vignettes that hopefully a guy that's been in the ministries for many years has some good things to share and some wisdom that he can impart and some life experiences. So we're going to take another springboard text, if you would. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 for a springboard text. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat, as he was sitting down. I told you there's many, many passages where Jesus sits down and teaches. He goes up into the mountain, he sits down in a boat, and he just shares his heart with the people. And that's what I was trying to do last week and this week. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call righteous the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we get that format, and so I've chosen to sit down a little bit here with you guys. And share some things with you. So, Lord willing, we'll do that for part two today. One of the greatest missionaries, and who actually is considered the founder of the modern missionary movement, is William Carey. Most of you are familiar. If you attended ACE school, you read about William Carey. If you, hopefully you're in a church that talks about William Carey, founder of the modern missions movement. And William Carey said, attempt, right? Attempt great things for God, and what? Expect great things from God. Very good. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. I believe that's a scriptural principle, and we'll find that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. If you want to turn there, fine. If not, I'll just read it to you real quick. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He that's able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now, I know there's a primary context to it, but I believe I'm going to make the secondary application today. And I was thinking about attempting great things for God and expecting great things for God, and the illustration came to my mind this week as the Johnsons and the Ashes and the Campbells, we all went together and we looked at a piece of property that was for sale. And I thought, you know, after we got back, and we had a great time and had lunch together and all that good stuff, and but after we got back at looking at this piece of property, here the Johnsons and the Campbells and the Ashes, we're all poor as church mice, but we're looking at this piece of property. Now, why do we do that? Because we don't know what God might do. We never want to despise, as Zechariah says, the day of small things, the day of small beginnings. So we go, we look at a piece of property, and we, you know, when we don't have a, you know, and we have our physical resources are so limited, Because we know we serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And if it's His will, who can close that door that He opens, right? And who can open that door that He shuts? So I just want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Never despise the day of small things and continue to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is. And if He doesn't open the door, fine. We just continue on. I said learning the mind of the Spirit is like learning to walk for a little toddler. We stumble in and out of the will of God. Just as a little toddler walks and he falls and he needs to hold props and things. We don't know what God might do. We don't know what the mind of the Spirit might do. So we reach out here, we reach out there. And if God opens the door, great, we'll walk through it for His glory. We're trying to press the crown rights of King Jesus in every area of life. So it may be something over here, maybe something here or there. And I just encourage you in that. Let me give you just a little something that I've learned. I learned it many years ago as a minister, and you might want to write this one down. Unity based upon a negative never lasts long. Unity based upon a negative never lasts long. Primary catalyst for that thought was, this goes back, I don't know, 20 years ago, something like that, when we had the boys' ranch. And we had a number of counselors, a number of people there, and they didn't like the ranch director at that time, some of the counselors, and some of them were some of the men of the church here, and they didn't like the director and what he was doing. And so they formed a unity based upon the fact that they wanted to get rid of this director of the ranch. And I remember watching them and how excited they were as they fed one another with all this, vitriol of hatred towards this ranch director. Well, they got their way, and they got rid of him, and so he was gone. And within, probably less than a couple of weeks, their great unity, their great unifying factor of let's get rid of this ranch director, they themselves had fallen into disarray, into disunity, because unity based upon a negative never lasts long. The tax protest movements that creep out every so often in America, and some have some stability. They come and they go, they rise and they wane to various degrees, because it's not enough just to be against unjust taxation. We have to be for something. We have to be for biblical economics. And if we're for biblical economics, it's something that unites us for a long, extended period of time. And we have the synergy and the energy to go forward, because our unity then is based upon the positive of God's Word and biblical economics rather than unjust taxation. So unity based upon a negative, it never goes very long. I've seen the roast pastor movements come in through the years, being raised as a pastor's son in the church and sometimes with dad. The roast pastor movements, maybe two or three people might get together in the church, and they feel like they've got this great bond of unity while they're concerned about the pastor or worried about the pastor or chastising the pastor for something that he did or maybe that he didn't do. We'll look at that later. But as soon as the issue maybe is resolved, they themselves begin to fall into disunity, because their unity, again, was based upon a negative. It wasn't based upon a positive thrust, a positive theme. So we learn that in life as we go on. A verse that I've been using quite a bit around the church at Kuia lately is found in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Bible says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." I know, coming from a pastor's family and being a pastor myself, you do a lot of lending and you don't get a lot back. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But you do it anyway. "And you shall be called the children of the highest," and here it is, "for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So I've been sharing this verse with a number of people, maybe given the last 3 or 4 months. He's kind to the unthankful. So sometimes we have to be kind to people that are ingracious and their hearts are not filled with gratitude, but we're called to be kind to them. Anyway, God's calling us to do that. It's a powerful verse. It's a difficult verse, but we recognize that it's God-breathed, so we gotta apply it. We focus in now for just a moment, change gears here into the Christian Patriot Movement. You know, and those of us that are passionate about the holy cause of liberty, as Patrick Henry was, and passionate about, you know, George Washington speaking of liberty and the holy fire that liberty is, and so we're very passionate about it. But I think a verse and just a little vignette of a knowledge or wisdom that has come through experience is found in Genesis chapter 49. So would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49? This is where Israel, or Jacob, is blessing his sons. He's about ready to die, and he's giving a patriarchal blessing to his children. And in Genesis 49, and we begin reading in verse 14, now his prophecy is for Issachar here. He says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. In other words, when you get a camel or something like that, or a donkey, you can get them to go down on their knees so that you can get the burden on top of their back. And so he's willingly, as it were, submitting himself to having these burdens placed upon his back. Verse 15, he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. And that's what Issachar did. They didn't mind paying tribute as long as they got two hots and a cot. They didn't mind paying tribute as long as they had bread and water. They would go ahead and be a burden bearer. They would go ahead and pay excise taxes. Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, and Issachar himself is portrayed here as strong and docile, but having a slave mentality. I believe if the Issachars were alive in and they would have been in the 1960s and 50s and 70s, they would have echoed the sentiment, I would rather be red than dead. Don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to resist communism. If they come, if the communists come, it's the people today. If the New World Order crowd takes over, well, I'll just follow the New World Order. I'll just bear whatever it is they have, you know, the brunt of their burden, and we'll just, trust the Lord, however it be. But the principle that I find is, that I want to share with you, is those of us that are very eager, the Christian Patriot Movement, to share the wonderful truths of liberty that we have, the beautiful enlightenment, the streambed of thought that just keeps us going and that animates us as Adam said, in the holy cause of liberty. It animates us, and we find strength from it. As the leopard can't change his spots, so the Issacharians can't change theirs either. And I think it's time sometimes. You just need to move on. You need to move on and be aware that there are those that will bow the shoulder to tyranny and are basically at peace with it. So we have to move on. We have to find another hungry heart, if you would, another hungry soul. And so I think within the Christian Patriot Movement, something that we need to be aware of, you can argue, you can talk till you're blue in the face, and if he's an Issacharian, if he's of Issachar, he's just got a slave mentality, and it's not going to go any further. Now, the other side of that coin, that's one side of a coin, an Issacharian. But there's another side to that coin, and that is what I call something that Dad used to say all the time. One of his favorite sayings was, truth is received slowly and error readily. So there are Issacharians, and I think you just need to move on. But there are times when you are patient and you keep giving it, you keep giving the knowledge out, because truth is received readily and err readily. How do we see that? You get 40 days of purpose, and the millions of people will flock to that, where he uses 50 different translations or whatever. I don't know, that's just every translation under heaven, and they hear all these various versions and whatever, and sends confusion in the mind, yet the church world and the pastors, they pick up on it, it's almost in every church in the land. Not all, thank God. Because error just gets picked up real fast. Notice how in the Reconstructionist, the post-millennial movement, we just keep plugging away, and it's here a little, there a little. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Because truth is just received very slowly. I use the verse quite a bit with you guys, as the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, so is my word that goes forth. It takes a long time. You can have a rock the size of this piano. If you hit it with the sledgehammer enough times, you're going to eventually get a crack. It might take 100 times, maybe 200 times, but it will crack. Just keep hitting. That's the word of God. So there is the other side of the coin. I want you guys to be aware. Sometimes you just need to move on from an Issacharian and stop wasting your time. I had a minister, and I'm sharing some of the results of my ministry for 32-33 years, whatever it is now. I had a minister tell me a number of years ago. He said, "Warren Mark, as a young minister, he said, understand this. He said, 10% of the people will take up 90% of your time as a minister. Be careful of that. 10% of the people are going to take up 90% of your time if you allow them to do that. And then you won't have time for the other needs. And so don't let an Issacharian take up all your time. Get out there and find those people that maybe you have to hit them over the head half a dozen times with the 2x4 of the Word of God. But they're there, and they're receiving the truth, but they're receiving it slowly. And the Bible says a smoking flax he won't quench, or a bruised reed he'll not break. If it's the gospel, same thing. As we share all the Word of God, the law, Word of God, just keep going at it. Just keep going at it. But don't waste your time spinning wheels, all right, with an Issacharian. I mentioned last week that for any leader, and I was talking about Defiance and how I appreciate their leadership in that movie, came out a couple of years ago, that for a leader, and some of you have experienced this, it's damned if you do and damned if you don't. It's a dilemma, oftentimes, for a leader of anything, whether it be a church, whether it be a militia, whether it be a party or whatever the case may be. Oftentimes, a leader has to be aware that whether he does it, he's damned, or whether he doesn't do it, he's going to receive heat. And so, interesting thing happened to me this week. I got an email, and this email was condemning me for not getting involved in a dispute, and said, the email said, "You wouldn't man up to the situation. We were waiting for you to be a man. We were waiting for you to take charge." And one of the things that some of you that know me well, it's quite easy for me to take charge. Matter of fact, I know that one of my weaknesses is that I can be quick on the trigger. So in this case, a person is condemning me because I didn't get involved. So you're damned if you do, sometimes as a leader, and you're damned if you don't. That's why my dad used to say you have to have a minister has to have the height of a crocodile. You have to have that height of the crocodile oftentimes. That you have to be pretty thick skinned. You have to understand that some things you're just going to have to go water off a duck's back. Paul said to the church, the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul said, "It is a small thing that I be judged of you." No, he said, "No, it is a very small thing that I be judged of you." And sometimes a minister has to recognize it's a very small thing when someone from the church at Corinth judges them. It's a very small thing. So that was something that I wanted to share with you, a verse concerning that. It's found in Proverbs chapter 26, and I think you'll enjoy this verse. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. Scripture says, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." oftentimes, I can't think of the gentleman's name, he used to teach a lot. Bill Gothard used to teach on taking up an offense for someone else. You take up an offense oftentimes for someone else, you're meddling with strife that doesn't belong to you. And all of us have to be careful in not meddling in strife, because it's one that taketh the dog by the ears. And if you ever have a dog that everybody's seen very aggressive dogs, and you took the, if you took that dog and you grabbed him by the ears, what would you have in your face? And sometimes if people meddle with me, they'll find they've got a dog that they've held by the ears, and I bite. If you're meddling in an area that you have no business meddling in, I'll bite, just like a dog. Don't do that. We don't want to be meddling in areas that are not for us to meddle in, not given to us to do so. It's like taking a dog by the ears. Yeah, it's a pretty vulnerable place to be. Anybody seen the Geico commercial where the guy, you know, the guy says, did the Waltons talk too much, did it take too long to say goodnight? Everybody saw that. And then this guy, he says, how about the one, anybody seen the one where does a former military drill instructor make a good therapist? Anybody seen the one? It looks like a lot of you guys. Does a former military drill instructor make a good therapist? If you haven't seen the, I love it too. If you haven't seen the commercial, this guy's lying on the couch and the therapist is over here sitting next to him and he says, these things make me sad. I'm sad. And the military instructor, he's sitting there and he says, you know what makes me sad? You make me sad. You liver litty, you weak spine. Maybe we should all go to Mamby Pamby land where you are and get you some spine. And, bang, 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 just like a military instructor. It's really, really good, I'm so sad on the couch, You know what makes me sad? You make me sad. And then he starts his military instructor cadence, and it's really beautiful, actually, to see. You know why? Because here's another just something out of experience. I'm just hitting a few things this morning, hit a few things last week. In 90% of the cases, that's my figure, long, extended counseling sessions are a waste of time. People just want to feel good in there. That made me so sad. And what that guy probably needed was a good military instructor to say, what makes me sad? You make me sad. Now why? Why in 90% of the cases are long, extended counseling sessions, why are they a waste of time? And why I give counseling, but my counseling sessions usually don't last very long at all. Because you give the Word of God, and after the Word of God is given, if they don't accept it, and they want more and more and more counseling, except I'm talking about a rare instance where somebody was so abused psychologically, like a battered wife, and the guy beat her all the time and then would apologize and beat her and apologize. I mean, you've got some issues. There's some serious issues sometimes that we have to deal with. But in 90% of the cases, it's because they're looking for a loophole outside of the Word of God that's been given them. And so they keep going to counseling. They keep going and they pay. And people pay Christian counselors and they go for months on ends. And then oftentimes these Christian counselors get them on medications. I remember Dad and I were dealing with a precious lady in our church here a number of years ago. And she was calling us up because she was having nightmares and couldn't sleep at night. And her mind was being tormented. And so Dad went over to talk to her and he said, and after trying to help her a few times, he said, something's wrong. And he said, Sister so-and-so, do you take a lot of medications? And he said, could I see your medications? And she said, sure. And so she brought out a shoebox full of meds. So Dad went through these and went and talked to the doctor and said, well, this is your problem, sister. You're on all these medications. They're giving you these hallucinations. They're giving you these nightmares. And, no, the doctor said I should take them. I need to take them. So we said, well, what are we going to do? The poor sister's having nightmares, we've got to help her. So we decided to go to her son. And these are Pentecostal people. And, believe in the infilling of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit and so forth. And we said, he said to the oldest son, look, your mom's on all these medications. She's having hallucinations. She's having nightmares. And I was there at this point. And we need to get her off these. We need to help her. No, I take those meds myself. They're great. I'm not going to help get her off. She needs these. So what are we going to do when it becomes generational? You got a toehold, a foothold, and a stronghold. Now it becomes a stronghold in the family. And it's going to take the power of God to deliver them from a substance abuse like that. As far as I know, the lady still has never been delivered from those problems, because the Word of God is the answer. John Weaver preaches some great messages on that. The Word of God is the answer, and oftentimes people are looking around and they're looking for a shoulder to cry on is because they're looking for a way out other than the Word of God, which speaks to the situation. And it's witchcraft. Yeah, it's manipulation for the purposes of dominating a situation, and that becomes witchcraft. In Genesis, there, when Cain, his offering wasn't accepted. What does God say to Cain? Why is your countenance fallen, Cain? Do the right thing, and you'll be accepted of the Lord. Do the right thing. And so, in these counseling sessions, what it really boils down to is people don't want to do the right thing, and so they're hoping that their therapist takes them to mamby-pamby land and gives them a way out other than the Word of God, and it's simply just accepting it and walking and acting upon the Word of God. So I would not make a real good therapist, folks. I would make a good therapist. It's just a lot of common horse sense. By the way, I've been wanting to share with you guys for several weeks, and I have forgotten. Dr. Robin Wright, head of the Ecclesiastical Law Center with Ben Townsend, he passed away a month ago, and I'm sorry I didn't get that to you sooner, but I found out the day of his funeral. And Ben Townsend, his counterpart, and for those of you that aren't aware, for the radio or whatever, where it goes out on the internet, Dr. Wright and Dr. Townsend are founders of the Ecclesiastical Law Center. They help churches unincorporate and get out from under the yoke of state government and get their church free. And so Dr. Wright passed away, and his wife Norma called me the other day just to talk a little bit, because we were longtime supporters and still are of the Ecclesiastical Law Center. And so we talked about Dr. Wright. I said, one of the things about Dr. Wright, I really appreciate Norma, is I said, he's an awful lot like my dad in that after you've been in the ministry for a lot of years, you just have a lot of horse sense. And I said, I just appreciated Dr. Wright. Now, he was a little bit different theology than me than other areas, but that's okay. We still supported his ministry anyway. But he had horse sense. He just had that ability, as pastors should have after years in the ministry, to say, this is the answer to the situation. Now, if they don't take the medicine, then it's just going to foster and there'll be more and more problems. But most of the time, it's just a simple answer. And good old common horse sense is what we should learn. And many of you, that's the power of the hoary head. I see a lot of you white-headed people out there. Power of the hoary head is that you guys should have some common sense. And that you young people, you should be respecting the elders. You should want to hear from your elders because they've lived a long time. And hopefully it's a life that's been set in God. And this is why I despise the AARP mentality, Association of Retired Persons, American Association of Retired Persons, and all those retired people, and they vote largesse. Gimme, 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 gimme. No, it should be the older folks, if any, that says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't want that government, Benny. Whatever the case may be, I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I've been serving him for 40 years or 30 years, whatever the case is. And I want you young person to know, trust God, follow him, live for him. And so there should be an honor to the bald head and to the hoary head. Let me give you one more in closing here a little bit. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, we begin reading in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God. That's what we were talking about. People reject the counsel of God. Against themselves, being not baptized of John, they rejected John and Jesus' ministry. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've played rejoicing, happy music, and you haven't danced. And we've mourned to you, and you have not wept. We tried to play happy time, and we've tried to play mourning time, and you couldn't get into either one. And he says, what does this mean? Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. He's the one who came mourning, and we know with austerity and severity of his life, camel's hair and locusts, just eating that sort of thing, very basic. Verse 3, but he says, the Son of Man has come. Man, he enjoys the parties. He eats all that's set there, and indulges in that. And he enjoys. He may turn the water into wine. He comes doing these things. And you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and of sinners. He couldn't win for losing. That's the expression. So Jesus says, I recognize I've come to you. I'm trying to preach the gospel. John came and you rejected him. I've come with a different message in a different way to a large degree. But you rejected me. And then he says, verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. What does that mean? Wisdom is justified of all her children. That is, the children of wisdom rise up and honor her, wisdom. And that's one of the things I know that we do here a lot at the church at Kauai, and I appreciate you folks, is because you are looking for knowledge. You know that how Hosea 4:6, that my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. Of course, then the rest of that verse talks about it begins at the household of God, the priest of God. And so you appreciate wisdom. I mentioned before, a number of years, when we first, especially back in 96, 97, 98, when we first started our Old Paths Christian History Conference, I was trying to go around to the neighbors and different people in the church, in the community here. Boy, come see. You want to know what we're about? Come to our Old Paths Christian History Conference. History conference? Who would have a history conference? Yeah. But many that are coming, of course, they understand that history has something for them. They're seekers of wisdom. They're seekers of life. I remember how many people, if we did charge, they'd say, oh, I can't pay that money. And I think in those days, we first started, it was $40 for a person or $40 for a family to come to the conference. Several people in the community. Oh, $40? No, we can't afford that. But they could easily go to the fair that year and drop $150, on rides that night, for the kids, whatever it is, when you go to the fair and you can get into all those rides. Adds up quick. Oh, but they couldn't afford a conference. So then, we don't charge. Oh, but then, so now they don't have the excuse for charging. Of course, now those of you know we're charging this year because of the expense of who we're bringing out and so forth, and we're going to have a capacity limited seating. But then I would say, okay, no charge. That's Saturday. My kid's got a soccer tournament that weekend. Or on and on with the excuses. Jesus had those, I got to go bury my dad, or whatever the case was that Jesus gave those examples. So oftentimes we find that. But I tell you what, those that are hungry for wisdom, those that love wisdom, man, they, just give them something to eat, and they'll partake of it, voraciously, a voracious appetite. And many of you have a voracious appetite. I tell the speakers when they come to the conference, I say, yeah, we're a small group, and maybe the honorarium is not maybe quite as much as you want in a couple, not all, but a couple of them tend to be demanding in terms of the honorarium. I said, we're just a small group, but I say our people have a voracious appetite. So you'll make up for the honorarium in the books, if you have books and tapes and periodicals and so forth that you produced. And what happens almost every time, most of the speakers, if they bring a book that sold out. Yeah, sold out, because our people are hungry. They honor wisdom. They honor knowledge. They love it. They love it, they love it, they love it.
Buy it and sell it not.
That's right, Fred. That's right. I'm going to share with you a few words from the Bible in closing here. Just want you to just kind of meditate on it as we prepare to close. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O you simple, understand wisdom. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Wisdom. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, And all the things that may be desired are not compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. Hallelujah. Those that love wisdom. And those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there, wisdom. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth. Wisdom, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Father, I thank You for the wisdom that is found in Your word, the perfect law of liberty that we look into, Lord, and that we delight in today. I pray, Lord, that You would take the remarks of the last couple of weeks, Lord, and impregnate them in our minds. Lord, the lessons of life that a person that's lived for a while, the knowledge that is gained, the wisdom that is gained, only because we can see it through the sieve of Your word, Lord. So I thank You for this people, Lord, and I just ask that You would bless them in Jesus' name. It's been my pleasure to share with you these past two Sundays a few nuggets of wisdom that I have extracted from the mine of experience. But experience is not enough. It has to be illuminated by God's Word. Let me read that again. It has been my pleasure to share with you these past two Sundays a few nuggets of wisdom that I have extracted from the mine of experience. That experience must be illuminated by God's Word. Experience is not enough. It has to be through the illumination of the Word of God, because that's where our life is and our wisdom. Amen.
Mark?
Yes, sir.
Talking about history, there's an old saying that